if you're listening to this online, whatever time zone you're watching this or whatever day that you're catching up on this, I am so encouraged, and I want you to feel like we are all getting to do this study together. We are all getting to study John together, and it just encourages my heart, and I hope it encourages you guys as you're sitting next to women that we are all here because we are circling around wanting to study the Word more, know Him better, and so I just love that. So I want to say a couple things on how this will work for the study. Sometimes, every time, guys, I probably do it wrong. I probably do, but the homework piece, some people go, did I do it right? Was I supposed to do this week's homework? Well, there wasn't any. There was like, you know, a little note from Amy and then two pages of notes. So that's all you had. So you're going to be next week, you're going to be in week two. You'll be doing the 5 days that we've got for week two, and then we'll come back here next Tuesday, and then you'll have gone through that week. So it's only confusing the first week. I don't know. So who doesn't love John? I know this. Whether you have been studying the Bible for a long time or, you know, if this is your first kind of stab at some Bible study, man, it's a great place to jump in. But for me, my love of John started back when I was very, very young. And I just have this real vivid memory of, I used to, when I was little, I had real terrible nightmares. Nightly, really terrible nightmares. My dad, he would come and he would pray with me. And after a season of this, one night he comes to me and he brings me this like big case, this green puffy case that was filled with cassette tapes. And it was the whole New Testament from the Living Bible. So the Living Bible it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. No, I would not recommend it for a deep dive Bible study. But the cool thing about this living translation paraphrase is the voices that you had in each of the tapes. I mean, it was amazing for 1980 something, and you could hear the Jordan River in the background during when John the Baptist is talking, and you could hear the voice for the Samaritan woman, and you could hear what Jesus. I mean, all of it, and I loved this, and this is what I went to sleep to. Every night, honestly, even until high school, I still remember listening to this John Living Bible. I really wish I could find it somewhere in the moves that we've had, my parents had, that this has gotten lost. But I used to listen to this over and over and over. And so I just love the study of John is. And tonight what we're going to do is we are going to do kind of an introduction just to John. And if you've been here at Athey very long, you know that we are a chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. We don't miss a word through the Bible. But my favorite nights is when Brett's going to start a new book. It's introduction night, you know? And if I'm sick and I got to miss an introduction night, you can bet I am checking that website the next day because it's got to be right in the notes and you got to have the introduction stuff first before you can get in. So tonight we're going to do a little bit of an introduction. I've broken it up into a couple different ways that we're going to look at this. I'll try not to make it too boring like a syllabus here. But the first part we want to look at is just some vital stats of John. So first disclaimer, before your hand starts writing too much, is I'm going to give you some dates, some places, the author. Those are important things that I like to look at when we study because we want to know context. We don't want to just take a book and we just want to plop it off and slap it onto our situation wherever we're in. The word is so powerful and active that it absolutely does apply and work in our lives and hearts, even if it's, you know, written to this audience. But it really helps us and gives us really good context to know who it was written to, who wrote it. But I also want to say that if you didn't know any of those things and you don't write these dates down, or we don't know for certain, these scholars that we lean on to say, you know, where these dates come from, the early church fathers that kind of put to help us affirm some of these things, do we really know exactly when John lived or when this was written or, you know, to the date, to March 13th? No. And does that change a single thing about our salvation in the Bible? Nope, not a thing. But I do love to have some good context with it. So there's some disclaimer. And one other thing as I go through this is I will cite some dates and some sources and different things that You guys are going to laugh, but there's some connection issues up here, so we're just going to see how that goes. Somebody doesn't want me chatting up here. Okay, so, but I lean into all kinds of different scholars and stuff, because here's the thing. Amy is a learner, but Amy is not a PhD. And probably most of us in this room are not PhDs. So I lean in. Sometimes I quote like the actual source where I'm getting these things, and then sometimes I'm like, I don't even remember. I just pulled it from all kinds of things. But as it comes along, I'll try to throw stuff out in case you want to access some of this stuff, and it helps you study as well. So here we go. The first couple things that we want to look at with John is we just want to see who wrote John. So the author is John, son of Zebedee. And I think it's important because, you know, remember I told you I was listening to John all the way back, you know, back in the day, and I was real confused about John the Baptist and John. So John the Baptist wrote John? Wasn't John the Baptist. So there's a few Johns in the Bible, but this is John that was the a disciple of Jesus. He's called John the Apostle later in the New Testament. He's called John the Elder at times. But that's this John. So a couple things about this John that I think are interesting is John was probably the youngest of the disciples. He was the younger brother of James. And in Mark, it tells us that Jesus refers to them as the sons of thunder. I can't wait to see what that really looks like. When we get to heaven, we get to actually meet James and John and see what the full context was behind the sons of thunder little nickname there. But that's John. Now, he's an interesting character, I think, in this deal because he's never named explicitly. Like, he doesn't say, that's me. He doesn't name John. Now, a couple times he infers, like he says, it's James and John, the brothers of Zebedee or he says sons of Zebedee, doesn't name John. But so he's kind of implied. But John does some funny things in his book that I love. So he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. And we kind of laugh at that a little bit. That's in John 21:20, where he says that the disciple that Jesus loved. But what I love about this is there is just this sweetness and relationship between John and Jesus. He knew Jesus so well. And he's referred to as, and it's not just like, this wasn't just John being like, I'm the guy he likes. You can see it through John. So when Jesus is on the cross, he looks down and he sees John and he sees Mary and he says, Mary, this is your son. John, this is your mother. Like, you've got a tight relationship when you're entrusting the care of your mother to your friend. And we know that John is the one that's at the Last Supper that he's leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper. So they had a closeness. But what I love about having that little nugget, that little context as we read John, is because I don't believe that that closeness that John and Jesus shared was something that they're like, well, this is us two and no more. I think that it gives us kind of this great picture of the closeness that Jesus wants to have with us. The relationship he wants to have with us, that we can know Jesus this well. And so I love knowing that about John, that he had this closeness and this relationship with him. So the second thing, as we look at this book was probably written in Ephesus in 85 to 95 AD. Big range, see, like I told you, we can't really know the dates for sure, but about that, which would have made John actually a pretty old guy at this point. So he's in the older time, of his age, way after, the other Gospels would have been written. Your New Testament doesn't track necessarily chronologically, but the Gospels are presented probably in the way in which they were written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John being the fourth Gospel. And pretty much everybody agrees that that's probably how it was, that it was the last one. He was later in his life. And John in Ephesus, he is the pastor, really, if you want to think of it that way, of Ephesus. So that's kind of where he put down some roots, and he was the pastor of that church there. We can also tell that he kind of probably knew that some of these other accounts were already written, and that's why, you know, he writes different things than what's in that. And we're going to talk about some of those distinctives on that. Another thing is that's kind of cool about John is it covers Jesus' early ministry, in chapters 2 through 4 that the other Gospels don't do. But then it's also Jesus' 3.5 to 4 years around Jerusalem, and that's not something that all the other Gospels do. The last one is the purpose and key. This is cool for us to know. So here's where we find why John wrote this book. So the purpose of the book here is in John 20, verse 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There's our hint that he probably knew of the other accounts. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the whole point. Why did he write it? So that you would believe. So that you would believe. He says this over and over and over. This is why he's writing it down, that you would believe. And believe what? It's going to be all about Jesus. So I want to highlight this word believe here. And in the Greek, it's pisteuo, and it means to believe or implying trust. It's used 98 times in John. But it's stressing an active and continuous vital trust in Jesus. It's active. It's not something you did one time and then you walked away. It's an active, continuing trust in Jesus. Fun fact, faith, that word actually doesn't appear in John. But the word believe, 98 times this comes up. So believe is his purpose. And then this is the thing, what is it that he wants you to believe? And here is the big work right here. This is what Jesus says, if you're going to do all the work, here's the work. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Do you want to read it again? It's so simple. This is all the things that we think that we're supposed to do to be the right person, to do the right things and all that. Nope, this is what you're supposed to do. You're to believe in him who he has sent. So this is the thing that's going to be so fun about studying John, because it's all about who he is. But one thing I want you to try to do a little mental gymnastics with your brain, because this is not what Jesus, you know, you can't picture like a circle and go, okay, here's Jesus, and here's the piece of him that is the Lamb of God, and here's the piece that is healer, and here's the piece that is, you know, the way, the truth, and the life, and here's the piece that is our peace. He's all of them all the time. So we short circuit with that, right? Because he's infinite. He can do all of those things all at the same time. So there's going to be times you're going to be studying and it's so much. But I think it speaks to how precise he is with how he speaks into our exact circumstance with the things that we need. He is all the things that we need all the time. You and I can't do that. We might be able to cook dinner and maybe unload the dishwasher at the same time and maybe listen to a podcast, but you cannot go pick up your kids at the same time. We can't do that. We have very finite ways of thinking, and you're going to find your brain getting a little stuck in your finite brain as you study and realize you're studying somebody who's infinite. That is all of the things that we will study all the time for you, for everyone in this room, for all time. It's an amazing thing for us to look at. So another thing I wanted to highlight for us is some of the distinctives of John, because he's real unique in a lot of things. There is a difference. What they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are called synoptic gospels, which is just a fancy academic word for that it's like a synopsis, that those ones parallel quite closely in how they follow Jesus's ministry. John is just not that way. If you've read it, you know there's a different tone. There's just different theological themes that are followed through John that it doesn't look like one of the synoptic gospels. Like I said earlier, John's the only one that focuses on or has any of Jesus' early ministry in Galilee, that the Samaritan woman, those kinds of things, that's early in his ministry, and it's the only one that does that. 93% actually of the material that's in John is original to John. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 93%. Okay, when I heard that, that kind of shocked me. I was like, really? I thought they were more similar. They're not. It has a lot of unique elements. So I want to look at some of these distinctives, because here's the deal. So in John, no genealogy, no birth of Jesus, no baptism of Jesus, no temptation of Christ, no casting out demons, No parables, no transfiguration, no instituting of communion, no agony at Gethsemane, and no ascension or in John. So you're thinking, well, what are we going to read then? That's all the things. But it's just unique that John, he doesn't start with those things. In fact, you know, we're going to read in a second where he does begin, and he's going to just going to go ahead and start all the way back in creation. He's going to not do the genealogy thing. But he has these things that he doesn't include in his gospel account that the other gospels do, which aren't we glad we have all of them then? But when I look at this, there's several things. You know, John also, he is not talking to a Jewish audience necessarily, because he'll mention things about we're going up to Jerusalem in the spring, and he'll explain like the feast that would be happening in the spring. Well, a Jewish audience would have known, like they know, but it kind of makes sense because John was writing in Ephesus. He had a large Gentile group that he was working with, so he's kind of doing more explaining. So he's kind of writing to a group like this. He's writing to us. And, you know, over time, we've seen how John has been used as just such an evangelical force, really. I mean, it is the place where you go, and why? It's because Jesus is the thing that we all need for salvation. And it's page after page after page of who he is and the answer for that. So those are the distinctives of John. I'll give you guys just a little bit of an outline. This is like pictured the fancy trailer without the hype music and no explosions. But here is a basic outline of where we're headed in John. And the first part is this prologue that I mentioned about in the beginning. John 1, 1 through 18, they call that the prologue for John. And there's no other way to organize it. Those first 18 verses just rock your world. Very first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That verse right there is the mic drop moment of the Bible. And you take that one and you take that along with verse 14 when it talks about that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It tells us Jesus was in the beginning, he is the Word, and he was with God. Powerful, powerful statement, powerful statement. We'll look at that more deeply next week, but I love this quote that J.C. Ryle says. He says, "It is not perhaps too much to say that not a single word could be altered in the first five verses of John's gospel without opening the door to some heresy." That's how profound those words really are. And they were equally profound to the early church and those early church fathers that I talked to about earlier a little bit, because this and that verse 14, that the Word would become flesh, that was really what the early church spent their time marinating on and trying to just meditate on these scriptures of who Jesus is in this light. Second part where we're headed is the signs. So the signs will take up John 1:19 through 12:50. And we put in there that there's seven signs. I actually put that there's eight because Judy Pierce wrote this study with me, and she was the one we were bouncing this back. She goes, you know, it is actually eight. And I'm like, you're right, the resurrection of himself. But there's seven signs, and that's where John uses each of those signs to then peel back something about who he is and how that then exemplifies who he is as God. And that's what each one of these is. We're going to walk through those. We got some cool stuff. You have a changing, some water to wine. You have three healings, an official son, a blind man, and an invalid. You've got a real big lunch on a lawn. You have a walk on the water, raising of a dead man, and then finally, Jesus' own resurrection. So those are the seven signs. I didn't list them out because that's what you guys are going to do. We're going to pick those up in each of those sections in that verse. The next part that we'll see in our outline is the farewell instructions. Those are going to be the next chapters from John 13 through 17. Now, tucked within this middle piece of John is where we're going to find those famous I am statements of John. And we're going to have some fun with those, because the I am statements are unique to John as well, because they echo back to the God of the Old Testament and how Jesus is the same God in the Old Testament. It's going to be amazing. This is where he's the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. I think one of my favorite things that we get to study John right now is the fact that one of those I am statements, that he is truth. If I could single out just probably a single one that I need to hang my hat on right now, it's probably that one. And all the word is true. We know that all the word is true. And isn't that just as helpful to me right now? John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Because nothing outside feels very true. I feel like I can't even trust math anymore. You know, I mean, you can take data sets and people can manipulate them and put their own bias on it. And then somebody else could take the same data set and they could do something else with it. And you're left at the end of the day trying, like, I really don't want to be cynical, but you almost just like, I don't really believe anything. I don't believe anything. And it gets a little exhausting, doesn't it? It's exhausting to go, oh, can I trust that? Oh, should I read that? Maybe I shouldn't be listening to that blog. Maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. It doesn't feel true. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Studying this, we know, is always true. We don't have to sit here and wonder and go, oh, I don't know. Is John trying to manipulate me here and actually has an agenda? Is Paul, like, you know, trying to hammer me with some point that, you know, is his big idea? All of it is true. We can set that worry aside. We don't have to even give that a thought. And for me, man, for you, when you're sitting in your quiet time in the morning, this is when you don't feel anxious. Am I right? I mean, this is when you're sitting here because you just, it's all true. And we don't have to worry about it. Also in John, I love this verse in John 18:37. This is Jesus talking to Pilate, and he says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." He's telling Pilate, and what's interesting, they have this little chat, and Pilate walks away, and he goes, "What is truth?" We kind of sound like Pilate, like 1,000 years later. Except we do know what the truth is. And it's just amazing to have this many women that want to study what is true. And you won't waste a single moment studying the word doing this. It's just going to be, it's time well spent. But I love even that he says that this is my purpose. I was born for the purpose to bear witness to the truth. So we know this is true. We know every word, every syllable in here is true. And he says this is his purpose. So the rest of John is all going to be to study who he is. All the ways of who John is, I love, or who Jesus is. So the last part of our outline, if we can go back to that, will be, well, there's a second to last, there's will be the passion and the resurrection. Again, it's kind of unique because there's some things that are not included, no agony in the garden, even though the scene is there, but it's a different write-up on that. And then no instituting of communion there, but that will be the piece that will be there in that final section. And then the very last one is the epilogue. It could be the nerdy English major in me that sort of digs the, like, epilogue and prologue kind of thing. But there, again, there's no other way to call that last chapter anything else but an epilogue. Because John is, again, unique in that it kind of feels like it doesn't end. Since it leaves out that ascension piece, it leaves us with work to do, I guess. More study of who Jesus is and that believe section. Because remember, that's his purpose, is that you just believe. I love that. I love that. Okay, so there is our outline of where we're going to go. So the last piece that I want to talk about is why we study and how. I think the why is pretty obvious, right? We are even just talking about the piece with what is true. It just feels real good to just be able to sit in the truth for a little bit. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it has one of those I am statements in it. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. There is not a plan B. This is why we study the word. Because if we don't believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, we are lost. And sadly, our world is in a place that many, many, many feel lost. And they're anxious and they're fearful because they don't know, what is the way? What should I do? And Jesus is going to say that right here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing could be more important than studying that. So that is why we want to study our Bibles for sure. But the how. So I want to talk a couple things about the how we study, and you have to start with this. If they'd let me do like just talk about Bible study, you all would never get your cheesecake tonight. So I've tweaked these a little bit each time I do this, but there's some things that you always got to keep. Begin with prayer. Begin your study with prayer. This is Bible study 101, and yet this little nugget right here is going to be the first thing you're going to forget. And I know because it's the first thing that I forget. So help yourself out. I love sticky notes. Put a sticky note right on the cover of that very pretty Bible study guidebook that you got in your study guide and slap it right on there to pray. Because we don't really want our own intellect just like, oh, I know what I need to do. We don't really want to do that. Prayer, Psalm 119, 18, says, open my eyes to the wondrous words of your law. Ask the Lord to expand your understanding of the time that you spend in his word. He wrote it. He knows exactly what it's about, and he knows you, because he actually designed every fiber of your being. So ask him to just breathe into the time that you are studying his word, and he will. So start with prayer. The other thing to keep in mind with when you're praying is it is our battle against the enemy, who has zero interest in you actually studying your Bible, that's for sure. Your phone will ring, you will get 50 texts, and the dryer will go off, and everything will be telling you to not do it right now. So just keep that in mind. 1 Peter 5:8, that's that passage that says, be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, roars around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. It says, be watchful, and also says, be sober-minded. So I think the watchful part is, well, let's not be silly here. The enemy doesn't want you to study your Bible. He doesn't want you to pray, and he doesn't want you here. So be aware that that's his game. The second part, it says, be sober-minded. Sober-minded has elements of self-control. That means, I know, it would take you 5 seconds to respond to that email. Self-control. Self-control. Just leave it there. It'll wait. So it's going to take, but bringing those before the Lord with this heart and intent of, I want to know who you are more, help me with this time. So start with prayer. So huge. We want to start with prayer. The next part, when in the how we study, is to approach the word with humility. I love Psalm 25:9. It says, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. I think this is another one, probably like prayer, that we can kind of forget, because I think this is the one where, especially with a book like John, so if you've been a Christian for a long time, and you're like, do you have any idea how many times I've read John 3:16? I know John 3:16. I've seen it on billboards, and I've seen it on football helmets, and I know John 3:16. Humility. Because this is where we sort of need to lay down our own will, for sure, but even our own preconceived ideas with what we've got. You already started your time with prayer and asking the Lord to expand your understanding of his word and speak to you in that time. So you've already got that. The second part is just to come humbly going, Lord, maybe this is a verse I've read hundreds of times, but what do you have in this for me? Come with it with that humble attitude. Some of you have, maybe this is your very first time of reading John. And I think some of you, it's easy to go, there's so much here. Like, I don't know where to start, and I don't know even half of these things Amy's talking about. The thing that I want you to be comforted that we are all in the same boat is we could study this our entire lives, and people have, and you just scratch the surface. That's not to tell you that, like, well, you're never going to get anywhere, so don't start. No, it's because it's that good, and the Lord does work in our lives so much in His Word. There's just always more for us. I was talking to Judy Pierce before this because she and I worked on this study together. We studied for hours, and we were praying together, and we you know, there was a lot of, I've read a ton. But then as I'm looking over my notes for tonight, I'm like, I'm just starting. I think we're all in the just starting boat. But what I hope that you do is that if you've read John 3:16 or John 14:6 or John 1:1 hundreds of times, I pray that the Spirit will give you fresh eyes to see what He has for you, because we're just getting started. So pray. Approach it with humility. I want to have you guys, I'll have you read this verse, because I think that there is a cool posture that we can have that is not in John. These two ladies are in the book of John, but this particular story is not in John. But it's in Luke. It's in Luke 10, 38 through 42. And he says here, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" So you've probably guessed when I'm going to talk about humility and I'm going to talk about a posture, I'm probably going to highlight Mary, right? Well, don't throw Martha under the bus just yet. But yes, let's first look at Mary and the posture that she has. She knows, she probably knew there was just as many dishes as Martha did. But she chose that time to be at His feet. And she chose to just be, it's that fellowship piece. It's in a way what I think of even as John's relationship to Jesus, that closeness that they have. I picture that that's Mary here. She just wanted to hear from Him. She just wanted to tune everything else out and just hear from Him. And she just has this humble posture of just sitting there. And Jesus commends her for it and says she has chosen the good portion. So some of us have tendencies to be Mary. Some of us have tendencies to be Martha. So Jesus says that and commends Mary for what she's doing, for sure. And he does remind Martha, you're worried about a whole bunch of stuff. You don't need to worry about that. But Jesus wasn't saying that all the things that Martha was doing, that those things weren't needed or important. But for that moment, Mary was doing the thing that was the better portion. I think this is where we get to see the how with Bible study for Martha is in the diligence piece. Because we want to always start time with prayer. We want to ask the Lord to be with us in that. We want to approach His word humbly, submissively, with open hands. But here is where there needs to be some diligence to it too. This is where Martha, this is her jam, right? Martha would be wanting to get after it. I want to read, I didn't do it up on the slide, so if you brought your Bible, you can flip there, but I want to read Proverbs 2, because I love how the Proverbs talk about diligence a little bit, particularly as it pertains to how we study the Word. Proverbs is an awesome book on wisdom and where we get it. In Proverbs 2, I'm going to start in verse 1, it says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. I could read that whole chapter because I really like it. But specifically in verse 4, when it says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, he's telling us that you're going to need to look for it. It's not going to fall in your lap. You know how sometimes people say with anything, they'll say, you get out what you put into it, right? And I think this is kind of true and kind of not. Okay, if you're working out and you're phoning it in and you're doing the laziest version of push-ups ever, you're not going to get as much benefit, right? You're going to get out what you put in. I actually think the Lord is very kind and gracious to us, and I think when we're studying the Word, we get way more out of it than we put in. But that being said, he is asking us, and he's highlighting here in Proverbs, seek it. Dig in. Be willing to do a little bit of study. And maybe even struggle a little bit. Have you ever had those things where you maybe just don't get that passage quite, and maybe it bugs you that you don't understand that? I would encourage you to let those ones sit there for just a second. It's hard for me because sometimes, you know, told you guys, I like some commentaries and I like some good stuff. Yeah, it's good. But sometimes I think the Lord says, Amy, I'd like you to just sit on that and just pray about that. Let me show you some things. So resist the temptation to always just look for the answer. That is super hard for us in our culture because we just want to know. Man, if we don't understand or we can't identify that bird that flies on our porch that sings real loud in the morning, we're going to Google it. What bird is the one that comes to Sherwood, Oregon at this time? Like, what is it? We have to know. I have to know right now. But part of growing with the Lord, part of our study of the scriptures is to sometimes just not know for a second. Who knows how he's going to work that out as you go in, but it's going to require a little bit of wrestling sometimes, and that shouldn't scare you, shouldn't freak you out. That's an okay thing. One of the ways that this diligence is going to come to bear is, this is the first study where we've kind of incorporated some scripture memory, and so day 5 of your homework is going to be just focusing on a few verses that we've picked out each week for you guys to be memorizing, and this is a cool thing they did. I'm going to give our social media a plug because on Instagram, there's going to be these posts that the communications and graphic arts team did that are going to help you with your memorization. So they will be things that you can scroll through that will show you, here's the verse, then there might be a few blanks missing, and then you go to the next one and a few more blanks. But it'll help you with your scripture memory. Memorization is hard. If someone is really good at it, and you know, everybody probably knows that one person that has that ridiculous photographic memory, and you just, I wanted that real bad. I do not have it. And I have a tendency to be a little bit perfectionistic. So then if I am studying something and I put the of in the wrong place or the, well, then I'm messed up and I can't do it. And it's real easy to quit on scripture memory. Takes a little bit of work. These are going to be sprinkled throughout each of the weeks, and just take them slowly. You guys got the scripture memory cards that came with your study. Be creative. Put those somewhere. Put them on your phone. You're also going to get, when the social media posts, the verse cards come out, you can take screenshots of that, and you can put that on your phone. See how we're redeeming the phone, redeeming social media and redeeming our phones. So, but it's going to take a little work, but that's okay. That's okay. One of the very first verses, I always love this, when I have 3 boys, and my middle guy, his very first verse he learned was Romans 12:11. And you know, if you're a mom, you kind of dig it when your kids say words super cute. And so I don't know why I picked this version, probably because it had this word in it now that I think about it, but it was in the New Living Translation, Romans 12:11 says, do not be lazy and serve the Lord enthusiastically. And in his 3-year-old self, he just loved the enthusiastically part. Diligence, and maybe with a little smidge of enthusiasm in there. I think this is an exciting thing to do, that we get to do this. But it does take a little bit of work. We had a saying, I'm from Wyoming, and so when you're going to go outside and get the work done, put your boots on. Let's go. Put your boots on. We get to put our boots on. But one other little Bible note I'm going to say is really have an actual paper Bible and engage with your Bible. Okay, what do I mean by that? If it freaks you out, I'm going to show you a picture that's probably going to give you heart palpitations in a second, but write in your Bible. I'm going to show you guys, I put this up here before, but it's usually asked for, so here it's back by popular demand. This is a picture of my dad's Bible. So this would be life goals here. But the reason I show this is because, first of all, you can look at that, and that might look like a big mess to you. You might go, and if you're a non-Bible marker, you're like, oh my word, you've written in your Bible. Yes, he did. But I loved that he had, in the front of his Bible, it said, and it's not original to him, he heard it from somewhere else, but it said, I mark my Bible, oh that it would mark me. Now, I knew my dad. My dad taught me the meat, the bones of Bible study in his life and then obviously on the pages of his Bible too. But I didn't study this stuff when he was around. It was just after the fact that I got to look at this Bible and then see how this reflected the man that I knew. Write in it. If we could read this, guys, I'm a big note taker, I'm a big color coder. Those colors, because I know my dad and he gave me the same study system, I know what those colors mean. It's fun to establish a system in studying your Bible. It helps you to know where things are in the scriptures better. Orange is always a prophecy and warning passages. So if I'm looking for that verse and I know it's in 1 Peter, where is that? It's orange. I can find it real quick. Got colors purple and blue. But establish your system that kind of works for you. But one of the things that I loved about Dad's Bible, we highlighted even Winston Churchill made it there, so we always have quotes all over. But there's very few pages that I find in his Bibles that weren't somehow used. And it just, that is what I want to do with it. I want the scriptures to be so a part of my life that I need all the white space possible to get it down. Circle verbs. Have you ever circled verbs in a passage? Like, it just makes it pop of like, oh, I'm supposed to be doing that. That's what I'm supposed to do. This is what I mean by engage with your Bible. If this freaks you out and you're like not going to do that, you can even just go online, you can print a version of John, and you can write all over it and get all kinds of fun. But I think it's important. Our brains do something different when we actually write, when we actually highlight, when we even say the words out loud, the different things that we do to actually really make God's word part of what we're doing. So this is just a couple things of how we can study scripture. I'm real big on, in all of our studies, I put in a ton of scripture on the front end, you know? I'm real careful that, you know, me or Judy or whoever helps out with the studies that we're not your Holy Spirit. And we want to be careful that you are in the scriptures yourself. And you're not reading our idea, we're not leading you somewhere, but that you are in the word yourself and you're studying the word. I have such a passion and a desire to see women really take their Bible seriously. All the colors, all the prayer, all the humility. It takes some work. I'm not going to tell you that it's, you know, nothing. Now, I'm not like a 30 question a day homework kind of gal. It's not the way we roll typically, but it can just take 15, 20 minutes. It can be however long you want, but I am praying that this study, that you find yourself like Mary. Not Martha, anxious and running around and making sure everything gets done, but just for that half hour or whatever you decide you're going to do, that you're Mary. And you're just sitting at Jesus' feet, and you're just listening, and you're seeing who he is. Whether you are a believer for 2 seconds, whether you've been walking with the Lord for 20 years, maybe you have never believed. This is where you want to start. The believing is the whole purpose of what we're going to study. that we would believe that Jesus paid that price for us. The sweet gospel message that if we just believe that, this world and this mess that we got going on right now, this is not all there is for us, if we only believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have gathered a group of women here, a group of women around the country that are just wanting to see more of who you are. And Lord, you never disappoint. Our world is confusing and sad and fearful, and we don't know what to trust. But Jesus, you are faithful. You are trustworthy. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I pray that you would meet every woman in this study, that they would just be able to see you in this, that you would speak an exacting word into their heart as only you can do. I pray, Lord, that you would just provide the time. I pray that you would give them the enthusiasm to serve you, to study your word. And Lord, would you just grow all of us together? As we study this alongside each other, I pray that we would be sharpened. I pray we would have sweet fellowship with each other. I pray we would pray with one another. And that you, Lord, would just meet us during this time. So, Lord, thank you for what you're doing, and I just pray that you would just guide us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.